Summer holidays was a little bit crazy for us this year. You guys may have heard Tara and I went to Hawaii for our 20th anniversary trip this summer and had a great time there. But while we were there was the timing when Hurricane Lane was coming up and tracking towards Hawaii. Actually, our flight got canceled. We were supposed to fly back on the Friday night, and WestJet canceled our flight, so we ended up having to wait that out and flying back on Sunday morning. Had a great time, though. It was really great. But, you know, when the one day we were out walking along the canal, right kind of Waikiki Beach is there, and then there's sort of all the hotels and stuff between, and then there's the canal on the other side. And we were going for a walk along the canal, a little windy that day because, you know, the hurricane was kind of a ways off still, but we figured we were maybe starting to feel the effects of it a little bit. And as we're there, walking along there, we hear this piercing horn just ringing out. It was loud, right? And I think this is the thing they use like for their tsunami warnings and all that. And the horn is just going off. And we're just thinking, okay, we know there's a hurricane warning, but is this like now there's something imminent? So anyways, we started getting back to our condo pretty quick. But we had stocked up on some water. We had extra drinking water. We had bowls filled with water in case we needed that for sanitation. We had food, like extra food for a few days. We bought chargers for our phones just for communication and whatnot. But it's amazing how when there's some kind of crisis, it really focuses your attention to what's important. You know, we're thinking about making sure we're making contact with our kids. They know what's going on. We're making sure we have the basics stocked up just so that we're all ready to go just in case. And at that moment, you know, the things that we wanted to pick up for little souvenirs and stuff weren't as important. When we visited one of the 37 ABC stores in Waikiki, we wanted to go for water, right? Not for the chocolates. And it kind of focuses your attention a lot more about what matters when stuff like that comes up. And as we get into this fall, and I just realized I don't even know where the clicker is. Oh, it's back here, I think. Here we go. I'm pulling an Ian. There we go. Ian always has issues with this thing. I don't know. Anyways, as we get into this fall, we want to kind of back up because fall is a great time to reset, right? September is one of those times. Back to school happens. All the kids have nice, clean school supplies. You know, they're not all torn up into a little eraser bits that have been thrown at people yet. So just it's a great time to start over, right? And kind of catch again the things that are important to us. And so as we get into this month of September, we have this College of Prayer coming at the end of the month, which is one of those things that is really important. Investing our life into being able to communicate with God and hear His voice, that's really important. So we want to have that front end of the year. And as we go through our message series in September, it's really back to some very basic stuff. And we've entitled it Elementary, My Dear Watson. Who said that, by the way? Sherlock Holmes. Thank you very much. So we're going back to some really basic things and the central point, really, of our faith. And I wonder sometimes, how clear are we actually about what we truly believe? How clear are we on what is truly the core essence of the Christian faith? Do we understand it? Do we know it? Have we, in some ways, maybe added on to it or taken away from it or gotten off track from what the simple, basic message of the gospel is all about? And so that's what we're going to be looking at as we get into a study of the book of Galatians. Now, it's a three-week series, and we're actually going to cover all six chapters of Galatians. So the way we're going to do that is today we're covering chapters 1-4, and then some of you just went, next week's chapter 5, and then the following week's chapter 6. But we're going to cruise through chapters 1-4 today because Paul is going to bring up an issue that the church in Galatia was facing. And then kind of walk through how they were kind of missing the point of the gospel. And he's going to deal with the central point that he's trying to bring them back to and challenge them not to get off track. So that's where we're going to be today as we get into this series, Elementary, My Dear Watson. Yeah, distortions can come in really subtle ways. Sometimes we're not even aware of them. By the way, did you know that you're actually wrong that Sherlock Holmes never said this? In all the books written by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, he never recorded Holmes saying these words, although it's the most famous phrase attested to or attributed to Sherlock Holmes. Came later in one of the movies, I think in the 50s, but he never wrote a word. He actually had the word elementary. He had the words, my dear Watson, in another spot, but it was never put together. But I wonder if, just like we can get something simple like that wrong, if somehow we can get some of the things we hold most dear a little off track. So let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to dive into the book of Galatians, which is a fun one, actually, to tackle this month. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for moments you give us to come back to things that are truly important. To just let all the other stuff that maybe doesn't matter quite as much just drift to the sidelines, fade to the background, and for us to pay attention to what matters to you and what you've called us to. So God, even as we get into this message this morning and get into your word, we just pray that it would be your words we would hear. That you would open up our eyes to see what we need to see in this text, that you would give us ears to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us through your word. And God, give us hearts that are ready to respond, not to put up barriers, not to try and object to what you're saying, but just to receive it and respond to it. And may we hear your words this morning and not just mine, for we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just a quick little bit of background. I said we're going to be in the book of Galatians this month. Now, this is, you know, the book, or the Bible has 66 different books in it. And, you know, if you come into the faith, kind of, you're new to this whole Christian thing, you might be going, okay, I thought we had one book, which is the Bible, but now you're telling me there's 66 books, and they're all kind of different and weird, and they don't all seem the same as you're reading through this. So what I want to quickly do is just let you know, Galatians is a letter. It's one of 13 letters that are attributed to the Apostle Paul. He was one of the guys who started following Jesus a little later on. He wasn't one of the initial followers. Had an interesting story of how he came to faith, but he came along a little later, and he wrote 13 letters addressed to different regions, different churches, different cities, different people throughout kind of the ancient Near Eastern world. And at different points, he was in prison as he was writing his letters, or not in prison, or he was traveling. He had visited a lot of these places, a lot of these people, and he was writing to them. But one of the challenges we have when we come to any of Paul's letters is he's typically writing in response to something. So he probably would have received a letter or a message from someone with questions about what's going on in their particular setting, and then he writes this letter and sends it back to them to address those questions. So the problem is, we have the answer. We don't have the questions. So a lot of times with Paul's writings, we have to infer and kind of understand from context what was going on in those places as we read Paul's letters to understand what he's talking about as he is speaking into these places and to these people. And Galatians is no different. Galatians is one of those spaces where he kind of launches in right away and just kind of dives into a big issue that's going on in the church in the region of Galatia. Now, Galatia was not a city per se, but more of like a province, an area, which would be located in what's now central modern day Turkey. So if you kind of want to just orient yourself, if you're a visual person, I didn't put the map up there for you, I'm sorry. But if you can picture Turkey kind of right above the Mediterranean Sea and kind of central Turkey, that's where Paul's writing to. And a group of churches that are in that region about an issue that they've kind of, that's going on in that church. And Paul wants to deal with it. So this time, I think it's pretty easy to infer what the issue is, but we're just going to dive in and see what it is that's going on, because Paul really, truly in this, is wanting to call them back to keeping the main thing, because they've drifted. So here, we're going to start out with verses 6 to 9 of chapter 1. Paul, first, before this, introduces himself and says, "Hi, I'm Paul." But then he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." Well, the problem seems pretty straightforward in a sense, right? You guys have now gone off on this other gospel, a gospel which is really no gospel at all. Some people have come in, they've distorted it, they've got you believing something else, and now you guys are going off track. Pretty strong words in this letter from Paul. In fact, I think of all the letters, this is, you know, maybe with the exception of Corinthians, Paul saves some of his strongest language for the church in Galatia, because this is a big deal. It's a big deal that you guys have lost the main thing and have gotten something else that's replaced it. This is not okay. So he's going to spell out a little bit more later about what the issue actually is and how they've distorted the central message. But first, before he does that, in chapters 1 and 2, he kind of starts to walk through what his gospel is that he proclaimed to them. this thing that he had taught them when he met with them and that now they've distorted and gone away from. So we're going to pick it up in verse 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that I received that I passed on to you. Now, it would be worth saying, for those of you who may not be familiar, gospel means good news. So it's basically a message of good news that Paul has received that he's given to them. And the good news that he had and that he passed on to the Galatians wasn't something that he just picked up from, you know, reading the local paper or talking to some guys down the pub. Like, it wasn't something that he picked up from anyone else. This came directly from divine revelation from Jesus Christ. This was like a direct, here it is, Paul. Here's the story. He received it as a direct revelation. That's what he passed on to them. And so what he's going to do, because he wants to remind them, listen, you guys, this is the true deal. This is the real good news that I passed on to you already. He kind of tells them a little bit about where it came from, and then he walks through his story about how not only he had received this message, but how it was verified through a lot of different circumstances. And he talks about how it was verified, partly because he didn't get it from people, but partly when he went to preach in Syria and Cilicia, the response that came back. And the people who said there, man, this is the dude who was like persecuting us before, because Paul was against the church for a while. So this is the dude who was persecuting us, and now he's actually proclaiming the gospel. He had the news right. The news that he had, the good news, the gospel, was being verified by the people who heard it as he preached it. But then it was also verified as he went to the apostles in Jerusalem. That's what it has to say about that. Then after 14 years, so Paul has had this message. He went away into the desert for a while. He had a quick trip to Jerusalem, just met with James, didn't meet with anyone else, left, has been preaching, it's been verified. Now after 14 years of being a follower of Jesus, he goes back again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. I want to make sure that what I'm preaching is actually the right thing to preach. I want to make sure this gospel message is the truth. This is what God has actually said that we're supposed to be talking about. And then skip down to verse 7. They recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who is at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, the big rock of the church, had a role to play, and he was doing that in preaching the gospel to the people of Jerusalem, to the Jews. But Paul had another mission, to go out to the Gentiles in the ancient Near East, all over the place, and be preaching the gospel to those who were not of Jewish descent, not previously part of that story of God that had been unfolded through the Jewish people. So Paul's out there, and he's verified now with the apostles that this is actually truly the message that we're supposed to preach. And just as Peter is an apostle to the circumcised, so Paul is to the Gentiles, and they've affirmed that. So we know Paul's message is solid. And Paul is reaffirming to the Galatians, what I told you guys before is solid. This is the deal. This is the best you're going to get. Now, Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, really spells out very quickly and simply what the gospel is. That Jesus came, according to the scriptures, to die for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again to life, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to many witnesses. That's the simplicity of the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus came and fulfilled what God was doing through all of history. That's what the good news is about. And as a result, we can be free from our sins. That's the good news. So what is the issue here? What is going on that this simple good news that Paul has proclaimed to them has now been distorted? What has happened in Galatia? What have they bought into that they're no longer following this gospel, but another gospel, which is no gospel at all? Well, let's pick it up in chapter 3. See, I told you we were going fast today, right? 3 verses 1 to 3. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." There's the simplicity of the gospel, right? Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Jesus was clearly presented and portrayed as crucified. That was the simplicity of the gospel that Paul preached to them. It was clearly proclaimed to them that this Jesus came according to the scriptures, died, was buried, was raised again according to the scriptures, and appeared to many witnesses. That was what was proclaimed to them. And he says now, and I borrow his words from another letter, having confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, having believed that and been saved by that, now are you going back to the Jewish law in order to somehow confirm or fill up and make right your experience of faith? Specifically, why are you all going to get circumcised now? And guys, I'm wondering, why are they all wanting to get circumcised now? Seriously. But that's what's going on, right? That is actually what's happening. They've received this message, and from that message and believing in that message, they've received the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit has been poured out on them, and now they're going back because other people are coming in saying, no, your faith isn't good enough. And they're saying, we need to get circumcised. We need to follow the rest of the Jewish law. And Paul's saying, you guys are missing the point. This is detracting and taking away from the gospel message that I preached to you. Do you seriously think that what you believed is not enough? That believing God about what he told you about Jesus is not enough? That you need to go out now and add to it and do something else to earn your salvation? Paul's story and the way he told it and the way that he kind of came through his story of being confronted by Jesus and then walking through this whole thing with the gospel and 14 years later going to the apostles and whatnot, his story is not just telling them the purity of the gospel, but showing how it plays out in Paul's life. Paul is not going back to try and obey the law and do everything according to the law. Paul is now living by the Spirit of God. And so Paul really wants to get this clear with these people. So he walks back to the story of Abraham. And this is fantastic. This is sort of our connection point with the summer, because summer was all about the life of Abraham. And Ian mentioned that again today, that Abraham was created to be God's friend. And God called Abraham, gave him these incredible promises. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And then later on, God gave him the sign of circumcision to show that all the people that were his descendants were part of that same promise, right? So it's kind of cool that Paul goes back to Abraham, because Abraham really is on both sides of this debate, right? There's the sense of belief that, you know, he believed in God and God credited to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15. But then there's also the side where God gives Abraham the sign of circumcision in Genesis 17. So what's right? What's right for these Gentile believers? Are they truly children of Abraham and of the promise of God by circumcision or by belief? How do we know which way, what it is that actually gives them access to the promise of God through Abraham? That's the problem. So Paul answers that in chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul comes down pretty clearly on which side of the debate he lands on. It's not about the sign of circumcision for the Gentiles. It's about faith. It's about believing in God, because if you believe in God and have faith in what he said about Jesus, then you too are like Abraham, who is a man of faith. What was credited to Abraham as righteousness was that he believed God, what God said to be true. And so now, just as God has testified that Jesus is the one he sent to die for our sins and to be raised again to new life, when we believe in God, then we also receive that righteousness. when we believe God that what he said is true about Jesus. Now, it's important to note, this doesn't mean that the law is bad. I know sometimes in our circles it can become really easy to say, oh, it's all about faith and the law, that was terrible and it's all garbage. No, Paul doesn't actually say the law is bad at all. Skip down to verse 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. It's not like the law is somehow in opposition to God's promises. They had an absolute purpose that was really important. But if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law, but it couldn't. It couldn't. Therefore, righteousness had to come through belief in Jesus Christ. But the law itself is not bad. Paul just makes it really clear that we're saved by belief in Jesus, not through some act of the law, some religious thing we have to do. And he follows that up in verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you believe in Jesus, you are part of this promise. You're part of this whole thing that God's been doing throughout all of history. It's really simple. Believe what God has said about Jesus. Now, it'd be easy to think, whew, well, now I don't have to deal with that whole law thing. No. You know, I think sometimes the mistake we make is we get thinking that, you know, because we don't have to obey the law as law in order to earn our salvation, that somehow the life that we have with the Spirit of God living in us is at a lesser standard than the standard of the law. I have no idea why we'd ever think that. Why would we think that the Spirit of God living in us would compel us to do something that's lesser than the law that God gave to his people? Isn't that insane? Like somehow if we live life by the Spirit, that means I get to live life however I want and God's just going to bless it. Yeah, that doesn't work that way. So back to Paul. Paul, having settled this issue of law and belief through Abraham's story, now he returns to his warning for the Galatians because he's laid this out again and said, listen, guys, this is the simple thing. You got to believe. That's how Abraham received righteousness. That's how you guys receive righteousness because of what God's done through Jesus. You receive it by believing in what God has done. But he warns them again because it's so easy to slip away. This is what he says in chapter 4. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or are rather known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? See, the warning is simply this. Before we actually follow God, we live as slaves of the world and as the one who is walking around in the world ready to destroy us, the evil one. We can think that we're just, you know, doing our own thing and then we come to God to put ourselves under his direction. But the reality is we're always slaves to someone. So before we come to God, we're slaves to our life of sin that tracks on the way to death. And Paul's saying that's where you were before you came to know God. Now that you've come to actually experience life in God through believing in Jesus, are you really going back to the way you used to do things where it was all based on your actions? It was based on what you did in order to earn whatever you get? Really, is that the way you're going here? Having experienced freedom in Christ, are you really wanting to go back and become slaves again to that way of life? I sure hope not. It's a pretty strong warning that Paul gives. And it's important to note, and as I was reading and studying about this week, it's really important to note that Paul isn't just against legalism, okay? Paul was against something really specific in this letter, that the Galatian believers were going back to the Jewish law as a way to try and earn their salvation because belief wasn't enough, right? That's what he's talking about. So the question is, because I don't think that that's necessarily a huge issue we're facing today. I don't know, anybody trying to go back and follow all the Jewish law these days? We don't have a sacrificial pit outside, so I hope not. There's a lot of that stuff. But the question then becomes, so what is the issue for us? Because this letter is still in the Bible for a reason. God put it there for us to have all these years later to be able to read and grow and learn and understand what it's about to live as followers of Jesus. So what's it there for? What is this message for us about today? And I wonder if simply we should ask the question, what is it that is distracting us from the simplicity of the message of the gospel? Are there things that maybe we've added on to the message, or things that we've taken away from the message in order to make it more palatable for ourselves or for the people around us, just so we don't seem as crazy? You know, have we added stuff on, like extra qualifiers of what it takes to be a real, true Christian? I mean, you can believe in Jesus and that's great, but if you don't live this particular way, then you're not really a Christian. Have we put qualifiers on it that you need to have certain behaviors that you're demonstrating in order to actually be a Christian? Have we pretended that there's some sort of hidden secret message that you have to figure out, you know, through little, I don't know, whatever, because this isn't enough to actually believe the message about Jesus? Or have we maybe taken stuff away? Have we taken Jesus out of it and like the rest of the world, come back to a place where it's just about having great values and being a good person? And that's now the gospel that we proclaim. And before you answer too quickly, and I don't actually want verbal answers today, but before you answer too quickly in your head, I'd encourage you to take this to God, because it's really easy to say, no, I believe in the simple, true gospel and believe in Jesus. I wouldn't add anything or take anything away, but what do you demonstrate by the way you live? Does your day timer reflect what you say you believe? Does your last week or month of your life reflect what you say you believe? Are we coming back to Jesus, trusting that what he's done is enough, or are we trying to create some other things that we have to do in order to make up the difference? Are there other issues, maybe, or values that have supplanted the gospel as central for us? Is my happiness now more important than the truth of what God has done? Or what I'm comfortable with? Or my rights as a person? I just, you know, as we start back into the fall, as we come out of the whirlwind of the summer, and re-engage back into some of the things, is we kind of have this moment where we get a chance to reset. This is one of those kind of built-in times that we get to reset and rethink. I just want to encourage us to come back to what actually matters. The central point of the gospel. To be reminded that Jesus has done this thing. He's come, he's died for our sins, he's been buried, he was raised to new life. He proved it by appearing to a whole bunch of witnesses. This is the story, and we believe in that, then we're set free, and we live life with the Spirit of God. As we just focus our attention back on that, I trust that that'll get rid of some of the other distractions and the things that pull us away. We're going to be talking a little bit more about this over the next couple weeks. Next week, focusing on what it actually means to live life with the Spirit of God. What does it actually mean to walk in step with the Spirit? In the following week, we're going to be talking about living in the trenches. And what does this look like day to day? What does this look like when you're out in your workplace, when you're at your school, when you're just living life in the messiness and the stuff that's coming and going? What does this actually look like to live this out? Not so we can earn it by doing more stuff, but just what does this actually outplay now to if we believe in Jesus? How does that actually impact other things around us? Because it impacts everything. It changes everything. But for this morning, I want to leave you with that question. Where have you been distracted by the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And would you be open to God just bringing a corrective and bringing you back?